Pray. Let us pray. Father, thank you for this time that you set apart in your plan for each one that's in attendance this evening and those who will hear the message by other means. Father, may the Word of God, as it is indeed the truth, be the standard of our thinking, and without conjecture, without theories, hypotheses, apostasies, and all of those things that man tries to add to the Word of God. Father, it is our intention not to add anything, but to take it at face value, the plain and clear declarations of what you have said, because you only speak in righteousness. Thank you for the Word of God that you've invested and installed in our hearts so that we might have, share your happiness and be lovers of God and be meek and have the prospect of inheriting the earth. For the meek shall inherit the earth. Father, thank you that you have done everything so well, and that your love is expressed in extreme goodness and kindness, and that your righteousness is redemptive in every way, and that you've chosen to act in such a way as to give us lots and lots of lessons from history, from nature, and from prophecy, so that the cycles of events are patterns that we can see and by them understand how you operate in providence and redemption, and how your purpose is always, first and foremost, redemption. How much you honor the Son supremely and accept us in Him through faith, which is just a marvelous and wonderful thing. Bless the Word of God this evening as we delve into some very important issues regarding man, redemption, and the earth, and all things that you've done and told us in the Word of God related to our eternal destinies. In Jesus' name, amen. In Genesis 6:2, it says, "The sons of God, Bnei HaElohim, saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves, whomever they chose, one or more," usually more. Then it says, "The Nephilim," which means giants, were on the earth in those days. And also, afterward, there were still some, when Joshua went in to conquer the land of Canaan, there were still Raphaim and Nephilim. And it tells you right here that there was. He says, "And afterward," which means even after the flood. Somehow, that still happened. And those were illegal activities. The sons of God are always angels. Five times the terms used in the Old Testament. Genesis 6:2, 6:4. Job 1:6, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord." How do we know those are angels? Because it says, "And Satan also came among them." Or Job 2:1, "Again there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord." And how do we know they were angels? Because Satan also came among them. That's Job 1:6, Job 2:1. Job 38:7, which is a key to understanding what happened to the original earth, is, it says, now I want to read this. Turn to Job 38. Let me find this. I'll find a Bible here that I can see. Job 38. I need a bigger pulpit for all my Bibles. Job 38, right before Psalms. I like the force of this because, and the context is beautiful. The Lord is so direct. Always says what he means and means what he says. Always. Doesn't mince words. That's 38's missing from my Bible. No, it's not. Start at verse 1. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind, little tornado, and said, "Who is this that darkens my counsel?" That is Job's interpretation of the things that he's saying in the previous chapter about the Lord. He says, you're talking about things you don't know or understand. Job was a wonderful guy and a wonderful believer in Jesus Christ in the ancient times without any written information, any scripture, only oral tradition, and that which is imparted by the Spirit in all ages of human history. If anybody wants to know him, he reveals himself to them, no matter where they are, no matter who they are, he's no respecter of persons. And the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkens my counsel?" That is, that puts shades and shadows in it that don't belong there. "By words without knowledge," just words, but not based on the realities of the Word of God, the direct statements of Scripture. You know, you don't have to worry about finding the encrypted meanings of anything. Just worry about getting the plain meaning of the Scriptures, and you'll be fine. Then you'll find the little nuances, and you'll see the little things and connections, and that 30,170-piece puzzle will start to come together. And when it does, you'll see a beautiful portrait of Jesus Christ, because that's what it's all for. This is what it's all about. It's not about anything else. It's not about being right. It's not about knowing more than somebody else. It's about faith, hope, and love directed toward the person of Jesus Christ, which he facilitates in each one of us. So, he says, "Who is this that darkens my counsel by words without knowledge?" You know, the end of Job is, Job says, "I knew about him, but now my eyes have seen him." That is, with spiritual eyes, he saw the Lord. He says, this is the Lord speaking, the Lord Jesus Christ, Yahweh, the communicable person and member of the Godhead, the one who speaks and spoke everything into existence. He says, "Now, stand up, gird up your loins, and stand up like a man, and I will ask you, and you answer me with words that can instruct me. You teach me, Job." And he says, "Where were you? I don't remember seeing you. When I laid the foundation of the earth." I don't remember seeing you there, Job. And you're talking about this and saying that you know something about it. And there was nobody there but me. So what I tell you is the truth. In plain language. He says, tell me if you have understanding, if you know how all these things work. Like scientists claim to know, they don't know anything. Because God has hidden it from the wise and the prudent and revealed it unto babes. That's what he does. He's delighted in doing so. Jesus said, thank you, Father, that you hid these things from the wise and the prudent. That means those who are the intelligentsia, those who are the scientists, those who pride themselves in their study, in their knowledge, in their expertise in whatever field they're in, as they make their claims against the Word of God and act as though they're the authorities instead of God, who made everything out of nothing. So he says, who set all of the measurements, that is, how far this would extend, how far this can go, the borders and no further, how everything is balanced, how everything is symmetrical, how everything is cyclical in nature, in history, in prophecy, in terms of judgment, restoration, regeneration, devastation, restoration, regeneration, judgment followed by mercy, always. Because mercy rejoices against judgment. And the ultimate expression of righteousness is redemption. Redemptive righteousness. Not in God judging or condemning man because he takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That repentance is going from unbelief to faith in the person of Jesus Christ, and then after justification, sanctification by faith directed toward every word of God. The word personified and the written word of God, which agree perfectly in every way, in every instance, every detail is perfect. So, he goes on to say, who set its measurements? Since you know, since you seem to know, tell me who it was. Tell me how that works. And he says, and what were its bases or pilasters set so that it doesn't move out of its orbit, because it can't move very far. Because if it gets just an inch closer to the sun, it will burn up. And if it gets just an inch away from it, further than it is, it will freeze. And so, he says, where and on what were its bases or pilasters sunk? He says, and who laid its cornerstone? In other words, there's always a cornerstone, that which finishes it, that holds everything in place. He says, what is that cornerstone? Where is that laid? Who laid it? Did you, Job? I don't remember seeing you there. And he says, were you there when the morning stars sang together a song of great or exceeding great joy, when along with the unveiling of this planet that God made that was absolutely pristine and beautiful, the work of God's ingenious mind and creative force that made a perfect world for a specific purpose, that purpose being redemption, to create and redeem a race of beings that are so frail and fragile and live for only a brief second in the overall scheme of eternity? And what is man, like David asked in the Psalms, that you're mindful of him, or the Son of Man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels, which means for a little while lower than the angels, and then crowned him with honor and glory. That's the man Christ Jesus, who is above principalities and powers. He's the King of all the angels. And in him, every one of us is also seated above principalities and powers and have a higher, much higher status than Lucifer or any of the angels, the highest ranking angels, the cherubim and the seraphim. The highest order of spiritual creation. We're spiritual beings as well, but we're also material beings. You know, when Jesus appeared to the disciples after his resurrection, they thought he was an angel, a spirit. But an angel, that's what they called angels, as spirits. And you know what Jesus said? He said, come and touch me, for a spirit, an angel, does not have flesh and bone. You say, well, we see angels all the time in human bodies. Yeah. When it was necessary to do so, to send them in a human form to communicate something, to bring a special message. And when Jesus Christ died on the cross and ascended back to the Father after 40 days, angels no longer inform people, believers. Now believers teach angels about redemption. They don't know about redemption. They don't understand grace. They don't understand what it's like to be a human being. And the fallen ones are obsessed with it because it was revealed to them in measure that there would be a man who would ascend to the throne of the universe from that planet. And they rejoiced at the redemptive plan of God. They saw something in it that was so remarkable and so worthy of their full attention and devotion, and yet a third of them believed a lie and were swept out of heaven by the dragon's tail. As Satan solicited all of the angels in his blind arrogance and impugned the character of God and became offended that he would be passed by or bypassed when he was the highest ranking angel of them all, the cherub that covered, that is, attended the very throne of the second person of the Trinity. And iniquity was discovered in his heart. And of course, iniquity is not permitted in heaven. Even a thought of sin is not permitted there. Therefore, he was cast out from heaven to the Eretz, that is, the earth. And at the end of human history, he will be cast from the earth into the pit. That's what it says. And that refers to the 1,000-year incarceration of Satan himself during the millennial kingdom of Christ and forever in that place called the lake of fire and brimstone. And guess what? I'll show you, if not tonight, I'll show you on Sunday. Angels will never die. And neither will people. The soul of man will live forever. You know why? Because God creates the soul and installs it at the moment of birth when a child leaves mother dependence and comes into independence and breathes for the first time on its own, which is tantamount to God breathing into the nostrils of Adam the breath of life. It's soul life. It's the spark that ignites the body and the soul of man. It's the impartation of a soul that ignites the body. See, because it's the combination of biological life and soul life that constitutes human life. You don't have life unless you have both of them in combination. And it's God. We live because of God. And man's life is God's breath. That's the lesson of creation, of man's creation. He lives by the breath of God. All scripture is God-breathed. And man cannot find happiness or fulfillment or stimulation in this life and be satisfied in any way or happy or content apart from having his breath as yours, that is breathing in what he's breathed out, and it's respiration, effortless, involuntary, and marvelous, wonderful, and great happiness creating motivation in life from him. That's what the word gives you. It becomes unto us the joy and rejoicing of our hearts. That's what Jeremiah said. And when you find it and eat it. So, when the morning stars sang together, that is, when he laid its cornerstone and the earth was finished sometime before, and it was unveiled to the morning stars and the sons of God. There's at least two categories of angels that were privy to some of what God was going to do in the future with this planet. It pictures a presentation of the planet. And we know from Genesis 1:1, the first thing God created before he created angels was the material universe, the heavens and the earth. Rashif, which is translated in the beginning, means first, in order, in rank, or in importance. Here it's the beginning of all creation. God didn't create anything until he created the heavens and the earth. And then the other facets of creation were put in place. And the earth became a wasteland and devoid of all life because something terrible happened. Illegal activities by the one cast out of heaven to the earth who attempted to make the planet unsuitable to destroy it, unsuitable for the creation and existence of man. The judgment included darkness that came. See, they're not in darkness now when he's showing and presenting to the angels this beautiful, pristine planet that is, you know, the basis of such joy and singing and rejoicing. No, it was perfect because God doesn't create anything that's wasted and devoid of life. He just doesn't. There's nothing that you can find that he didn't completely create. You say, well, man is ruined. Well, man ruined himself. God created volitional creatures. Satan was perfect. He says, you were the sum of wisdom and beauty, and you were perfection. You were creative perfection until iniquity was discovered in your heart. When the offense came, and the same thing happened in the garden. He got man to do the same thing he did. That is, when he got the woman to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and she came to her husband, Adam, here, I ate from the tree. He saw her in spiritual death, and he became offended that God would put her in spiritual death. He said he would, but he didn't think that he was going to do it. And he was so offended that in an act of rebellion because of his offense, He took and ate the fruit immediately. That's why it says that Adam sinned with his eyes wide open. He did it in rebellion, a rebellious act. Eve was hoodwinked. She was deceived. Adam did it as an act of rebellion because of he was offended. And Jesus said, Peter says of Jesus, he said that he is the stone of stumbling. You know, John the Baptist sent his disciples when he was imprisoned by Herod, and he said, ask Jesus if he's the one or should we look for another one? And Jesus said, go tell John, the blind see, the lame walk, and the captives are set free. How happy is the man who's not offended because of me? You know how many believers peel off because the word of God is offensive to them? It is offensive. It's terribly offensive. It opposes man's natural thinking, man's elevating or exalting himself above God, and, you know, thinking that he knows something more than God does and what God's published in the Word of God. And he doesn't. Man's an idiot. All men are liars and idiots. And I resemble that remark. We all do. And if we don't think, if anyone thinks he's something, when all of us are in fact nothing, he deceives himself. And if anybody thinks he knows something, he knows nothing as he ought to. We stay open-minded so that the Lord can show us and give us a more complete or precise understanding of his word in the big picture, which is so important. See how the Lord operates. You know, let him who boasts, boast in this, and he knows and understands me, says the Lord, not in his own intelligence, not in his own wisdom, not in his own abilities and talents, not in his wealth or position. But let him boast, let him who boasts, boast in this, that he knows and understands me. That's how I operate. You know, the ways of the Lord, who can trace them out? His ways are inscrutable. And you could never figure out how he does what he does unless you had the Word of God, the whole thing, because it traces every action and activity of God as it relates to man, as it relates to the earth and to man, because God became a man in the person of Jesus Christ. You know, it's funny, in Hebrews chapter 1, it's like the writer to the Hebrews is going to rub Satan's face in man's great privilege under grace and redemption when he says, well, tell me, to which of the angels did God ever say, your throne, O God, is forever and ever? Which of the angels? He said he didn't take on the form of angels, but the seed of Abraham. He became a man, not an angel. Angels are not qualified or candidates for redemption because they are spirits with ultimate reality. And when they sinned, they chose to ignore reality and to recant and rescind what they knew was true and to buy a lie that a creature's as great as the Creator. That's insanity. And yet, that's still the mindset of Satan. The greatest creature that was ever created, the highest level of created being, with every kind of ability, with great power, persuasiveness. He persuaded a third of heaven's host to follow him or to believe that he was equal to God. A third. And it says that the angels are an innumerable host. I mean, there's too many to even number. So a third of them is a heck of a lot. and he has made his angels winds and flames of fire and spirits. That's what they are. With two dimensions of life, and man, when man was created, to Satan's dismay, man was more alive than angels were, with three dimensions of life, the only creature created in the image and likeness of God, with the very breath of God as the wellspring of his life, with a spiritual nature like God, and with physical attributes and senses, you know, like unto the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, the archetypal man. Man's body was created or fashioned after the way that he appeared, since he was the only visible person of the Godhead. He is, if God is light, Jesus is Yahweh in the Old Testament, who we know as the Lord Jesus Christ, is the visible spectrum of light, whereas God the Father is the invisible rays of light on one end of the spectrum. There's ultraviolet right down to radiation, nuclear radiation, which will kill you. It's powerful, but invisible. And then on the other end, on the infrared side, the Holy Spirit that you can sense, and you can see his effects, but you can't see him. But Christ is the one who communicates and speaks, the one who became one of us. To which of the angels did he ever say, your throne is forever and ever? And the scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You've loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above all your human contemporaries, to say the least. That's understatement. So happy is he now as he waits patiently for everything to wind down in God's plan, everything is that's specifically slated, and the various cycles that still have to occur, and the final things that ruin the earth again. Read Revelation and see what kind of shape the world's in at the end of the tribulation period. And then you'll see that Jesus Christ has to restore the earth for the millennium. And then when that is over, and God proves that man, even without any influence of evil, is still negative and still evil. And when Satan is released from the bottomless pit for a short time, he gathers and foments a rebellion. In Psalm 2, why do the nations rage and the people imagine a vain thing? He said, let us break their bands asunder. And he quells that with the brightness of his coming, the word of his mouth, the sword of his words, and creates a new heaven and a new earth. This is a complete regeneration of heaven and earth. Heavens, that is the celestial heavens, and the earth, that is the universe. He creates a new universe wherein only righteousness dwells. In Christ's first advent, he put away sin by the offering of himself. In his second advent, he expiates evil. And so there's no more sin and no more evil. And just a brand new universe like the one that he presented to the angels here, that they rejoiced and sang and had such a wonderful time. And it was so amazing and remarkable to them that they just couldn't get over the plan of God. So wonderful that he was going to create and redeem mankind, and that a man would sit on the throne of the universe. See, when Christ came into human history, he did not put on humanity just for 33 and a half years. He took on humanity for perpetuity, that is, forever. And when he died, he rose, glorified, glorious humanity and deity, and sat down on the throne and sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high and is waiting till all of his enemies become a footstool to his feet, the last one being death. And there will be no more death, no more tears, no more sickness, no more pain, sorrow, or sin, or evil, or death. And just an endless day, no more day or night, no more darkness, only light. So, that's the story in Job about the beautiful planet God created. And you can say whatever you want. I'm not trying to be a scientist. I'm only teaching the Word of God, what the Word of God plainly declares. Revelation 1:8, Jesus Christ says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Do you think as the Alpha, the first letter of the Greek alphabet, and the Omega, that he's the Word of God? Yeah, he has the first word and the last word. And every word in between that constitutes truth or reality, he's seen it all. He's the one who said in Luke 10:18, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. He was there. He sent him from heaven to the original earth. This isn't something that he's telling us or that the Word of God is telling us or that's speculating about. No, this is firsthand information from the primary subjects in the whole scenario. The one who did it and the one who judged it and sent him to the earth and will send him to the pit. That is Jesus Christ himself. And he said, don't rejoice at seeing these phenomenal and supernatural things and miracles, because they saw demons come out. He said, demons even come out at your name. When that was very demonstrable upon the earth, the reaction of the satanic kingdom against the presence of God in the flesh here on the earth. And you see it over and over and over again in the Gospels. And he says, do not rejoice in these things, but that your name is written in heaven. In other words, the basis of our rejoicing, it should be our redemption and God's redemptive righteousness. Oh, the great kindness and goodness of God. The extreme kindness and goodness, favor and blessing from God that's ours because of him. You're in Christ because of him who's been made wisdom from God, that is, righteousness, justification, sanctification, and redemption, or the redemption of these bodies into the same image as his. When we see him, we'll be like him, for we'll see him as he is. But even now, we're the sons of God. He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. He saw the beginning from the end and the end from the beginning as deity before he became humanity and ever afterwards. And he is the central person in all of it. The whole Word of God is his story. So he says, thus saith the Lord. And when the Lord speaks, he's speaking absolute truth. Jesus said it all the time. Verily, verily, truly, truly. Based upon his attribute of veracity, verily, verily means truly, truly. I'm telling you the absolute truth. And we can't say that we're saying the absolute truth because we might have some facts wrong. We all do, some way or another. So he says, then he says this. This is so important. He said, who is? Right now. He's talking to John on the Isle of Patmos. He is God in glorified humanity. And who was? He was here in the days of his humanity, and before that he was deity from all eternity. He was the Word that was with God and was God and created everything that exists. John 1:1-3. And the Word became flesh and pitched his tent of skin among us. And he's the one that was revealed in the earliest of time in the protoevangelium, or the first proclamation of the gospel and demonstration of a sacrifice when God made coats of skin to cover man's nakedness and shame because of sin, because of Adam's one act of rebellion. One act. And then Christ's one act of obedience, which is, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done, allowing mankind to nail him to a cross. Never railing back or never offended at all by the plan of God. Oh, I would be, wouldn't you? Like John the Baptist, after all of his service and devotion to the Lord, and he, under the Nazarite code, never shaving, living in the wilderness, eating wild locusts and honey, and preaching the word of God, announcing the coming of Christ was his great privilege. Nobody else had a greater privilege than John did in the times of the Old Testament, because he got to announce to Israel her long-awaited Messiah. And to end that way, to have your life end that way. What kind of reward is that? To have your head lopped off. I said on Sunday, he didn't realize when he said, I must decrease and he must increase, that he was going to decrease by about 12 inches because his head was coming off. And it would be presented on a platter to Herod's wife. Beautiful, sexy daughter. She could dance for Herod. He could get his jollies that way. But he went face to face and had dying grace. He had dying grace. He was ready for the change of station. So, he says, who is, who was, and who is yet to come. The Almighty. See, there's various cycles. See, Christ came, he was always involved, he was in Israel, you know, as the Shekinah glory, and the pillar of cloud by day, and the pillar of fire, or the cloud by day, and the pillar of fire by night, and he was with them and went everywhere with them. He was the rock that followed them, that gave them water and honey, enough for all 2.5 million slaves for 40 years in the wilderness. And gave them everything else, caused their clothes and shoes not to wear out for 40 years. And yet they did not believe. Moses, what Moses said about the one who was there with them. And they all died. But God preserved a remnant from the next generation. From the first generation, Joshua and Caleb, not even Moses. Moses had a terrible incident of sin also and became offended. Even as Solomon did, even as David did, and many others who started out fantastic but did not finish well. I hope that's not true of us, anybody here. Or anybody in the sound of my voice. It doesn't have to be. Because, see, you can understand that because they did not have the fullness that we have. And to whom much is given, I'm telling you, much is required. Much shall be required. God shall require all the more. And it's gracious what he's put in us, this treasure of the Word and the very Spirit of Jesus Christ needs to be valued so highly, like nothing else that we have. And guess what? This life is going by so quickly, and we should not live unto ourselves anymore, but unto him who rose from the dead, and we should be substitutes for him. That's why he saved us and set us apart, so that we could be substitutes for him, because he was a substitute for us in death. We're substitutes for him in life. We present our bodies a living sacrifice. That's the living sacrifice. Not to do, but to be what he says we are, because indeed that's who we are. And stop arguing with him and just say, okay, I believe you. Because to say otherwise is to call him a liar. And he doesn't look favorably upon those who call him a liar. So anyway, he who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. This is how God reveals himself through the cycles of nature, history, and prophecy, and his glory, Godhead, true nature, and power by that which he has made in creation. Those who refuse to acknowledge the truth and buy the lie, they side with Satan, and they either reject the word of God and reject believing or acknowledging God's existence and his power and man's culpability or responsibility and accountability to his creator, and God gives them over to every kind of debauchery so that they dishonor their bodies and themselves between themselves. That's the history of mankind, who rejects the knowledge of God that everyone is given because he programs eternity into the soul of every man. And he likes every man born into the world. That's John 1:9 and Ecclesiastes 3:11. And it is man's responsibility to respond in positive willingness. That's all he does. And then God will bring him the further information of the gospel. That's a story of Romans chapter 1. The righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, just as it stands written. My just one, my righteous one, shall live by faith. Ecclesiastes 3:14. I know that everything God does endures forever. God does not create anything or do anything that doesn't have permanent results. Never. He says, everything God does will remain or endure forever. There is nothing anyone can add to it. Job, were you there? What did you do? What were you doing when I was laying the foundations of the earth? Did you have something to contribute? No, of course not. We stand in awe of him because of what he's done, what he alone can do. He says, there is nothing that anyone can add to it, and there's nothing that anyone can remove or take away from it, what God has done. And God has worked in such a way, in this way, so that men should fear him. And you know that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Don't fear those who can kill the body, but the one who can destroy body and soul in Gehenna, the lake of fire. And that, does that mean that you're afraid of him? Why, of course. Aren't you afraid of omnipotent power? But then when you come to find out that he's love, and the extreme expression of his love and kindness and goodness because of Jesus Christ, then perfect love evicts all fear. And so you're not afraid, but you have awe and reverence and respect for him, the most profound and supreme kind. And you're careful what you think, what you say, what you choose, and what you do. Because that kind of love evokes a response of gratitude and honor for the one who was willing to go to that extent to save us. So, he says, next in 15, that which has been already and that which will be has already been. It says, that which is has been already, and that which will be has already been. For God seeks what has passed by. Here the picture is this, that one event pursues another, and they go in a cycle. It keeps pursuing the same course. It goes through cycles. History goes through cycles, like nature goes through cycles of death, burial, resurrection, death, burial, resurrection. He said to Noah, after the flood, and Noah offered the sacrifice and faith toward the person of Jesus Christ and gratitude toward God, he said, I will never again destroy the earth by a flood, because I know that man from his youth is only evil. And therefore, as long as the earth endures, and whatsoever the Lord does endures forever, he says, there shall be seed time and harvest. There shall be summer and winter. There shall be springtime and fall, and the seasons and cycles, as long as the earth endures. And therefore, it will always be that way. And it was created as the permanent home for mankind and will always be man's home. The new heavens and the new earth. I think that's good news, that you don't go sit on a cloud with a harp. Jesus said, watch me now. I create a new heaven and a new earth. And he said, it has begun, ginomai. Not tetelestai, it is finished, but ginomai. That begins the never-ending day of eternity in the presence of Jesus Christ, who is light, the light of life, and lights the entire new universe. And really, that's the story of the earth and its restoration and redemption is the story of man in 2 Corinthians 4, 4-7. He said, if our gospel is hid, it's hid from those in whom the God of this world, you know, the one who said, I will ascend and be like the Most High, has blinded men's minds, lest the light of the glory of God that shines from the human face of Jesus Christ should shine unto them. That is, to thaw the frozen wasteland of man's fallen soul, so that he might restore, renew, regenerate each person. See, there's nothing new under the sun. That's what Solomon said. He said, there's nothing new. All is vanity. That's emptiness and vexation of spirit. Well, guess what? There wasn't anything new until Jesus Christ came, and now we have a new birth. We have a new life. We are a new creation, a new man. He's done a new thing in the earth, he says. In Isaiah, he says, a woman will encompass a man. You know what that means? That means there's going to be a man in the womb of a woman, the seed of the woman promised from the garden, and he's going to come forth. And he'll make all things new. All things. And it starts now in our thinking. See, you need to have a new mind. A new mindset. New thoughts. Because the old ones are horribly lacking and insufficient. You need to have his replace yours. So, In this particular passage, God revisits the past and reminds us of what he has done so that we might know of his faithfulness and learn the lessons of history. And turn to Isaiah 45, 18. This is background. I'm going to put the whole thing together on Sunday, or try to, because there's so much to it. And it's not weird or strange. I said on Sunday, the strangest thing of all is that God became a man by a virgin conception and birth. That's strange. Strange and wonderful it is. Not that there's evil spirits. That's not strange. Or that evil that opposes God in every way and tries to compete with God, which is insanity, will stop at nothing. And will spare no means in trying to thwart God's purpose. And every time Satan thrusts, God parries. He's already ready. And he's no match. The creature's no match for the Creator. And what was that I said? Isaiah 45:18. You're right. Let's see, where does that begin here? Time is moving along. Here we go. For thus says YHWH, Yahweh, or anglicized, Jehovah. Poor Jehovah Witnesses, they think Jehovah's God the Father, and it's Jesus in the Old Testament. They're mixed up, so mixed up. They think that's God the Father, is Yahweh. He's I am that I am. When all three members are in view, of the Trinity are in view, it's Elohim, which is the plural noun and name of the Godhead, the triune Godhead. So the one speaking this is the one who knows what he's talking about, right? Because he's the one who spoke the world and all life forms into existence. It says, for thus says the Lord, who having created the heavens, it's bara, which means to bring into existence from non-existence. And it is always used of God's activity of the heavens and the earth, mankind, the host of heaven, the ends of the earth, the individual man, Israel as a nation, the seed of Israel, new conditions and circumstances, righteousness and salvation, or every new thing and every transformation or regeneration, like a clean heart, as the Lord does it. He creates a clean heart. Create a clean heart in me. The new heaven and earth in place of the old. Transformation, restoration, regeneration of man, nature, fulfillment of every prophecy in a historical precedent, a near fulfillment, one or more near fulfillments, and the final fulfillment or the full fulfillment of every prophecy. Just as he said, Jesus said there's going to be wars and rumors of wars, earthquakes, and natural disasters in unusual places, places you wouldn't expect them. And he says, and yet it's not the end. It's just the beginning of birth pangs. He says, and they will come and they will say, here's Christ and there's Christ. Don't go out because many false Christs will come. And he says, when I come, every eye will see me. Like the lightning flashes from one side of the heavens to the other. And every eye will see me. In a 24-hour procession from heaven, so the one rotation of the earth, everybody on earth can see him coming, the sign of the Son of Man coming from heaven with the holy angels of God to establish his millennial kingdom. And those who are ashamed of him and his word, he will be ashamed of them when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. He says that three times in three Gospels. So it must be so. So anyway, he says, having created the heavens, bara, that is, by an ex nihilo, out of nothing, he created all matter, everything that exists, he created out of nothing. He didn't use anything else. He did make stuff out of matter, but he created matter. That's just a matter of fact. And then it says, it doesn't say he is the God. That should be italicized because that's added, but that's the sense of it. It just says God, Elohim, the plural name of God, often accompanied by the plural pronoun, we or us, like Isaiah 6:8, whom shall I send and who will go for us? One essence subsisting in three distinct persons, the triune Godhead seen actively participating in creation, all three members. The Father designs as the architect and sets the purpose as architect and magnifier, exalt the Son by creating and redeeming man and his planet. That's Colossians 1:15. All things were created by him. Who? Jesus Christ. And for him. And through him, all things hold together. He holds all things together by the word of his power. Colossians 1:16 and Hebrews 1:3. And so, the Spirit then executed the word of the Son, in materializing, implementing, ordering, and activating everything that was spoken. Let it be. And the Spirit is the finger of God, the power of God, and the manifester of the invisible attributes of God and His power and Godhead went to work and put everything into existence. Then it says, I am God who formed the earth. He formed the earth. Yatzar, which means it's used of a potter creating pottery out of a lump of clay, just as he wants it to be for his purpose and according to his design. That's what it always means. It means created according to a pattern or to a design. The same word is used for God forming the body of Adam. It's Yatzar, which means that he took existing material to make Adam's body, which he did, out of the dust of the earth. And the same elements that the earth is made of. And then it says, and he made it, that is asa, which is the cow perfect, which just means that it is a state of being brought into existence by God, made complete and perfect according to the pattern. That's what it means, to be made complete and perfect, not partial, but complete. Not imperfect, but perfect, because whatever God does is perfect. God is perfect, and whatever he creates is perfect. He doesn't create part of it. He creates all of it, and it's perfect. Genesis 1:26 is a great example of this. Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Man was made according to the pattern of God's own being, and like him would be three in one. Two parts invisible and one part visible. Just like God. There's no other creature like man. That is one part visible, knowable, palpable, communicable, and relational, just like the archetypal man, Jesus Christ, who's God, who always was God, and became the God-man in human history. He's the uniquely born God-man, Son of God. And therefore, under Asa, the earth was made according to a pattern. You know what the pattern was? The pattern was that of the person and work of Christ in human history. A continuous cycle of birth, life, death, burial, resurrection, regeneration, renewal, and cycle after cycle after cycle. In each individual segment of nature, history, and where the Word of God is concerned, and God's providence and God's kindness, His extreme kindness, and His redemptive righteousness. That's what Israel was given, was the faithfulness of God. He'd never break His promise. You know, when the stars fall from heaven and the earth self-destructs, that's when He'll break His covenant with Israel, which will never happen, because whatever He creates is forever. So, all of this is so that man might know God and not become so distraught when things seem to go haywire, but they're always under His control and nothing's new under the sun. That is, these things have all happened before and will happen again. Jesus said, you know, it's the beginning of sorrows and it'll happen one final time, many times, like the flood where the earth was destroyed by water. And it's not going to be destroyed by water ever again, but it's being reserved for fire, where the elements will melt with fervent heat and will roll up like a scroll. That's what he says. And then he will create a new heaven and a new earth in 1 Peter chapter 2 and 2 Peter chapter 3, wherein only righteousness dwells at home. And since this is all going to happen, what manner of people should we be in all holy conduct and looking for and waiting for and hastening the coming of the great day of God? And so, bara is the word for creation. He says, and he did not create it. Let me recap it real quick and we'll finish with this. I mean real quick. He says, I am God who formed the earth and made it. This is such a key passage in the scriptures about the true story of the creation of heaven and earth and where the earth is concerned. He says, I am the one who made it. And it says, and he established it, stabilized it, fixed or secured it to establish the pattern that will always exist, and did not create it, which means, literally, from the time I fully created it, because he didn't just partially create it, he created it fully, from the time he fully created it, and did not create it a waste place. It's the same word used in Genesis 1-2, where it says, it became, and the earth, then the earth became. I was just reading, I didn't get this from anybody, I studied it myself over the years. And the companion Bible here with Bullinger, he said the exact same thing. His exegesis, he's way better than I am, but I didn't lean on him. I lean on the Lord and his word. And I have tools to use. But that's what it is. It came to pass that something happened, that it was became a waste place and devoid of all life. It wasn't something that the angels rejoiced about. No, they were probably grieved to see what happened. And it does say that in other places as well. That is, from the time he fully created it and did not create it a waste place, but Yatzar formed and prepared everything on it and in it, made from the same material man was to be made of, so that man might live off of it and eat what it grew and eat what was sustained by it and to live and use all of its renewable resources, he says. But he formed it to be inhabited. So in case you think that he created it a waste place, which he did not. And I said, I have no thought in my head of geological or scientific facts. I'm not called to give you scientific facts. I'm called to give you theologic facts. Facts about Jesus Christ, our great God and Savior, and how he created everything. That's what I'm here for. See, the problem is theologians try to be scientists and scientists try to be theologians. And neither one of them are good in their own field, and then they dabble and then they leave their first estate, like the angels did, and go into some other field that they don't know anything about. And it's just ludicrous because neither one of them knows what they're talking about. Now, stick with science, and if you find true science, it'll agree with the Bible and vice versa. But I'm not going to science. I'm just telling you what the Word of God says. And you come to your own conclusion. Don't believe anything. I won't even be mad at you if you don't believe that this is true. And I won't even act different towards you at all. Maybe. No, I won't. And then he says, I am the Lord. Nobody else knows because he alone was there. He alone did it. And there is none else. He's saying, I am, here it's Yahweh, I am that I am, and none besides. That's what it says. It says, I am the self-existent one. I am that I am. And as no one or nothing else is, or I like this one even better, I am the essence and or the reason for all existence, the only one. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these things.